Morning. Let's pray. Father God, we pray that you'll help us to focus on where this world is headed and live well in light of that. Amen. When I first moved out of home, I had two car bootloads and a trailer's worth of belongings. When I moved to my next home, that had turned into a small rented truck. When Cynthia and I moved to Penrith, that had turned into a medium-sized truck. When we moved to our current home, well, we can just blame all that on the children, can't we? Acquiring stuff is easy, isn't it? Downsizing, not so easy. Not too many of us enjoy having to move somewhere smaller, do we? Last week, as Steve talked about our attitude to wealth, I don't know about you, but I was convicted. Does all my stuff reveal a problem? Does it show that I'm too comfortable with this life? Does it show an attachment to this world? I wondered, have I lost focus on where we're going? I wonder if perhaps you're the same. Over the last 7 weeks, we've been looking at a series of prophecies against various nations. Today we shift into a new section, which really builds on and concludes what we've been looking at so far. Today we're not going to see God judge individual nations, but the whole earth. So as we look at this section, please have your Bibles open to Isaiah 24 and 25. Isaiah 24 and 25. As I just said, chapter 24 marks a change from the chapters that come before it. In fact, you only have to read the first three verses to see it. God's judgment will be worldwide and no one will escape. Have a look at verse 1. See, the Lord is going to lay waste the earth and devastate it. He will ruin its face and scatter its inhabitants. It will be the same for priest as for people, for master as for servant, for mistress as for maid, for seller as for buyer, for borrower as for lender, for debtor as for creditor. The earth will be completely laid waste and totally plundered. The Lord has spoken this word. So you can see here, judgment will be worldwide, it will be devastating for the planet, and no one will be immune. Your religiosity, your social position or lack of it, your gender or your monetary situation, none of that will spare you from God's judgment. By nature, we think that judgment doesn't apply to us, don't we? How many times have you been driving down the M4 to have someone race past you well above the speed limit? They think that the rules don't apply to them. And we think God's judgment doesn't apply to us. You need to know that without Jesus, it does. So the whole earth is facing judgment. It's described as drying up and withering. But why? What crime is every single person on the planet guilty of, regardless of age, sex, nationality or social position? Well, you can see it if you have a look in verse 5. The earth is defiled by its people. They have disobeyed the laws, violated the statutes, and broken the everlasting covenant. Now remember, this chapter isn't just talking to Israel. It includes Israel, but it's broader than them. So the broken covenant here can't be the covenant with Abraham or the covenant with Moses. They were things given specifically to Israel. It's something more universal than that. As Romans chapter 1 to 3 spells out for us, it's the covenant that was hardwired into each of us at creation. A covenant that we know about simply by looking at the world around us or listening to our conscience. So everybody knows that God is king. Everyone knows that they should worship him, but we fail to do it. And because people have broken this covenant, Verse 6, therefore a curse consumes the earth. Its people must bear their guilt. Therefore earth's inhabitants are burned up and very few are left. At this time of year is the festive season, isn't it? From October we seem to go through a period of one holiday to another. Labor Day to Halloween to Melbourne Cup to Christmas to New Year's to Australia Day. It's as if our country is obsessed with partying. We love to forget the struggles of life and just have a good time, don't we? 2 weeks ago, we saw this attitude in Jerusalem. And here in verses 7 to 11, Isaiah says it's not just a problem for them, it's a problem for all cities everywhere. In the streets, they cry out for wine, it says. They want a party, drown out reality with a rowdy song. But when God's judgment arrives, verse 8, the gaiety of the tambourines is stilled. The noise of the revelers has stopped. The joyful harp is silent. No longer do they drink wine with a song. The beer is bitter to its drinkers. I particularly love post-apocalyptic films. And a common scene from them is a lone traveller or perhaps a small band walking down a deserted highway. There's a few abandoned cars are scattered along the sides. That's the picture that Isaiah is painting for us here. The celebration ends, and in the face of God's judgment, the world as we know it comes to an end. Have a look at verse 10. The ruined city lies desolate. The entrance to every house is barred. Or again at verse 12. The city is left in ruins. Its gate is battered to pieces. So will it be on the earth and among the nations, as when an olive tree is beaten, or as when gleanings are left after the great harvest. Now, as we read this chapter, the picture that it's painting is clear. Planet Earth is going to be destroyed. It's total. It's worldwide. That's obvious, isn't it? And yet at the same time, throughout this chapter, there's these hints that some people survive. In verse 1, God's going to ruin the face of the earth, and some people obviously survive because it describes them as being scattered. In verse 6, the earth's inhabitants are burned up, and very few, but it doesn't say none, are left. In verse 13, the gleanings are left after the grape harvest. It implies that they're a few who survive. In verses 14 to 16, the rowdy drunken song's gone, but it's not replaced by total silence. In its place is a song of joy. Verse 16 says, from the ends of the earth we hear singing, glory to the righteous one. So what's going on here? How can you have on the one hand a total destruction and on the other a remnant who survive? Well, in part, this could be poetic language. When Assyria attacks these nations, which is what people might have been thinking about when they first read this, it's like one of my post-apocalyptic movies. Yes, there are one or two survivors, but their civilization has collapsed, and life as they know it is never going to be the same again. That makes sense of some of the language, doesn't it? But not all of it. So we need to look for another layer here. We need to go forward to the time of Jesus and understand that any survivors only survive because Jesus has been judged in their place. God's judgment against us has been experienced by Christ. And for those of us who cry out to him, we pass through that judgment covered by his death. Galatians 3:13 says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. Or Romans 6:4, we were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. So there's a hope in this passage. But the overall theme here, though, is judgment, isn't it? And the last seven verses of chapter 24 drive this home. In verse 20, it says that the earth is going to be judged because of the guilt of its rebellion. And this punishment will be universal. Verse 21, in that day the Lord will punish the powers of the heavens above and the kings of the earth below. They will be herded together like prisoners bound in a dungeon. They will be shut up in prison and be punished after many days. The moon will be abashed and the sun ashamed. Destruction. That's the big theme of chapter 24. But as it ends, we get another hint of salvation. Right at the end in verse 23, for the Lord Almighty will reign on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem and before its elders gloriously. And it's now this saved remnant that comes into greater view in chapter 25. We've had hints of this so far, as we've already seen. But now that evil has been judged, they'll be able to come out and sing. In fact, the first five verses of this new chapter are a hymn of praise for God's judgment. That sounds a bit strange to praise God for his judgment, doesn't it? But we do the same thing. Last week you probably heard the news of that disqualified learner driver, the one who crashed her minibus and killed a two-year-old child, not to mention injuring many others. People have told me just how glad they are that the police have thrown the book at her. She shouldn't have been driving. Punishing wrongdoing makes the road safer for the rest of us, doesn't it? Here in Isaiah, the judgment of God's enemies means salvation for those who trust in him. Have a look at Isaiah 25:1. O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you and praise your name. For in perfect faithfulness you have done marvellous things, things planned long ago. You have made the city a heap of rubble, the fortified town a ruin, the foreigner's stronghold a city no more. It will never be rebuilt. Therefore strong peoples will honour you. Cities of ruthless nations will revere you. You have been a refuge for the poor, a refuge for the needy in his distress, a shelter from the storm and a shade from the heat. For the breath of the ruthless is like a storm driving against a wall, and like the heat of the desert. You silence the uproar of foreigners. As heat is reduced by the shadow of a cloud, so the song of the ruthless is stilled. The two different perspectives here are staggering, aren't they? It's black and white. On the one hand, in chapter 24, God's judgments are a time of destruction and speechless woe. But on the other hand, in chapter 25, a time of salvation and praise. In chapter 24, the people are crying out for wine to party with as they stagger through empty streets. In chapter 5, we have a picture of the redeemed gathered together in Zion, enjoying a banquet of fine food and wine. Chapter 25, verse 6, on this mountain the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and the finest of wines. That kind of reminds me of Christmas as it should be. Not just with empty partying, but with Christ in the centre. And as the people celebrate, God reveals the greatest gift of all, the removal of death. Have a look at verse 7. On this mountain he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove the disgrace of his people from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. It's a wonderful picture, isn't it? There's a fog of death that hangs over the heads of all people. A burial shroud that God snatches up and destroys. Grieving is comforted. Shame removed. It's a picture that we're all too familiar with from Revelation. And I wonder if it was borrowed originally from here in Isaiah. When Jesus dies, God's judgment is spent and satisfied. The curse is gone, and those trusting in him inherit life. And you might be thinking, this is a great place to end the chapter. We've reached a high point, haven't we? God's redeemed people are living with God, experiencing his blessing. But Isaiah doesn't do what we expect. Yes, the redeemed will be praising God on that glorious day. The hand of the Lord will rest on this mountain, it says in verse 10. But then the camera pans down from God's hand to God's foot. And we see it standing on Moab, spread-eagled in a pile of bog. But Moab will be trampled under him, as straw is trampled down in the manure. They will spread out their hands in it, as a swimmer spreads out his hands to swim. God will bring down their pride, despite the cleverness of their hands. He will bring down your high fortified walls and lay them low. He will bring them down to the ground, to the very dust. And so this wonderful chapter ends with an incredibly stark reminder. Judgment's coming, and not everyone will be saved. As we look at these two chapters, we're instantly drawn to the glorious picture of Zion, aren't we? And that's perfectly natural. It's there to be looked at and encourage us as people redeemed by Christ. But two-thirds of these chapters, including most of chapter 24 and a dramatic turn at the end of chapter 25, focus not on salvation, but on destruction. It's easy to tune out judgment, isn't it? And let's face it, most of what we've been looking at Isaiah this term has been heavy on judgment. But as I read these chapters, I can't help thinking, we need to feel the weight of this. We need to feel how wonderful God's judgment is, but also how terrible it is. And as I think about all the stuff that I've acquired, even since we've moved into our new home, I wonder, have I forgotten where this world's headed? Have I forgotten, at least in practice, that this world is headed for destruction? I wonder if you're the same. How often do you think about heaven? How often do you think about hell? Are you just a little bit too comfortable here and now? Are you just a little bit too comfortable with other people? People who are perishing, being happy and comfortable here and now. Friends, these chapters give us a wonderful view of God's salvation. It's a wonderful picture. But they also give us a picture of God's judgment. Don't let yourself get comfortable in this world. Don't let yourself forget where you're headed. Don't let yourself forget where the rest of the world is headed. If you're focused on the end, it will change the way you live and act now. God has given you skills and time and resources, and we're to use them to make disciples. That's our mission. Are you using what God's given you in light of eternity? Or are you just a little bit too comfortable? As I was reviewing my notes last night, I could hear a party going on in the house across the street, some pretty bad karaoke. Summer's just officially begun. It's holiday season and people are out celebrating. By all means, enjoy the time. Enjoy celebrating Christmas and the summer and time with family. But I want to challenge you. Don't become too comfortable. Don't lose track of where the world is going, where your neighbours are going, and what you need to be doing here and now. Let's pray. Lord God and Heavenly Father, please help us to feel the weight of coming judgment. Please help us to see its destruction as well as its salvation. Please help us live well and use our skills, time and resources for your glory. Amen. Amen. Amen.